Anyways, all right, praise God. Open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Now, the reason why we're going back to 13, and I know we finished that last week, but I really feel how important it is that we need to park on the last three couple of verses there. So important because I think we need to really consider them as we enter into chapter 14. And look at our walk with the Lord. But chapter 13, the last few verses, or three verses, we got to really consider them in the times that we're in. Now, I know you've probably been watching the news lately regarding the Supreme Court judge and what's going on there. And man, it's just, I watch it and you can't help but see the evil that's going on in this world. Guys, it's going to get worse. It ain't going to get better. It's going to get worse. I hate to break it to you, because Jesus said in the last days, there'll be days that days will be evil. And how should we stand? Well, Paul makes it very clear in how we should stand here in verse 12. And I want you to look at verse 12, because we touched on this last week. But I really feel that we need to know exactly how we need to dress in these last days. Let's pray first. Father God, we do thank you this morning. We ask that you bless us. Lord, our desire is to follow after you, Lord, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Lord, the times that we are in, sometimes it's very difficult. It's hard. It's challenging. But Lord, we know that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Lord, it's exciting times, because we get to see the Bible come to life. We get to see prophecy come to life. We get to see, and we know what's going to happen. And so we're not going to be in the dark. Things aren't going to take place, and we're going to say, well, I didn't know this was going to happen. You tell us in your word these things will happen, and you show us how we ought to be. And so that's what we want to bring out this morning. Lord, I pray that your word will go forth, and not one word will fall to the ground. It won't touch the ground, but it'll pierce the heart. I pray, Lord, that we would have eyes to see, ears to hear. I pray that you remove the hardened heart, the stony heart. Give us that heart of flesh to receive, and that you would bless us, Lord, that we will leave here more closer to you than we came in. So bless your word, Lord, and we give you glory and honor. And I thank you for my brothers and sisters here. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So look at verse 12. Paul says this: the night is far spent, the day is at hand, because, again, we're living in these dark times. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light, and let us walk properly as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in lewdness or in lust and strife or envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So again, these last verses here, they're very important to us as Christians, because Paul's showing how we ought to dress in these last days. I think that's very important. He tells us not only do we need to dress up and put on the Lord Jesus Christ, but also we need to undress, guys, the very works of darkness. Those works in our lives that are warring against our flesh, warring against our bodies, warring against our standards, our morals. We got to take off those very works that war against our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, against our God, guys, against the church itself, and against our country. We got to take it off. And here in verse, look at verse 11, because you know what? Paul says it's time for us to wake up out of our spiritual and physical sleep, because the times that we are living in there, it's time for us to be aroused and to be stirred up. It's time to get up and to move and to act. We got to do it now before it's too late. Can't wait, guys. Look at verse 11. He says, and do this, knowing that the time and now it is high time to wake up out of your sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. So it's important to go back and reflect on these verses, because we have to pay attention to the times that we're living in. Because why? Our salvation, guys, our deliverance from these evil present times are sooner than you think. Now, we don't know the day when Jesus is going to return, but I do. I know when he's coming back. Here it is. Ready? Write it down so you won't be taken by surprise. It's in the time you least expect it. Okay, We don't know. And if anybody says they know, they're going against what the Word of God says. We don't know when Jesus, the time when you least expect it. But I will tell you this, you need to live today as though you do know when he's coming back. Live as like, okay, Jesus is coming back today, so what should I do? I need to get my life right. Live like you know he's coming back. That way we will be ready. Verse 11, he tells us, we've got to pay attention. And when I think about all these men and women of the Bible, you know, who wanted to serve the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, you know, they all had this hunger and this thirst for righteousness. They all had this sense of knowing that the desires of their hearts would only be quenched, they only be satisfied as they undressed themselves from the ways of the world. You read their stories. They all put something off in order to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I think John the Baptist said it well when he said this. Listen to what he said in John 3:30. He said, Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes is from above, and he who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. But he who comes from heaven, he's above all. So I think John, he knew that he had to decrease. He knew that he had to put off those works that are of the earth. He had to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that Jesus needed to increase, and not only among the people, he needed to shine, he needed to be out there in the midst of the people, but also in his own personal life. John needed to step up, and he needed to step aside and let Jesus take the wheel. I love that song, Jesus Take the Wheel. When that song comes on, I blast it, and I sing it, and I sound good. Because you can't hear me, you hear the music. Jesus, take the wheel. Jesus, how many of you letting Jesus take the wheel? Are you letting him have shotgun? I mean, how many times are you? Hey, shotgun, wait a minute, come on. You know, shotgun. Jesus is taking the wheel. Now look what Paul's saying to us. He's saying the very same things that John committed in his life. Look at verse 12. He says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light, and walk properly as in the day. And we got to cast off rioting, drunkenness, lewdness, and lust, not in strife or envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So, you know, if we got to name this sermon, which I don't really do that, it's probably how we ought to dress. I don't know. It's just something I thought of, but, you know, but Paul, he tells us to put off, and he tells us to put on, and he tells us to take off. And just like you do every day, guys, when you change your attire, when you, according to the times, you know, you have to do it yourself. I don't know, guys, does your wife stress you? You know, yeah, okay. Oh, you know, if your wife is dressing you, it's because you like it, you know. That's only, you know, because you like it. I did a wedding yesterday, and I was sharing out of how husbands had to take that role. And the wives need to submit to their husbands. And I shared, you know, there's a saying that goes around, you know, Paul says that we have to clothe in our wedding attire, and that you have to put on humility. And the reason why you have to have humility in the marriage is because there's that pride that sets in of who's wearing the pants in the family, right? I know, I've been through it. And I made it clear. I said, I'm just going to make it clear to you guys. It's simple. The man wears the pants in the family. The wives just tell us which ones to put on. So in other words, we compliment one another. That's what we're doing here. Paul's saying that we have to compliment one another. You know, we gotta change your attire according to the times. But you gotta do it yourself, guys. We're not little babies anymore, where you have to have someone change your diapers change the diaper of someone else. Well, not yet. At least some of us, you know. It's funny because we were born in diapers and we're gonna leave in a diaper. Hopefully, Jesus will be back before then, though. Because I don't know if my wife would want to change me, so. Okay, anyways, you got to do it yourself. That's the point. You have to, in order to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to first, what? cast off or undress yourself with the works of darkness, because that's what Paul's telling us. In fact, Paul told us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, he says, you know what? Those works of the flesh, they're evident. The works of the flesh, they're evident. They are known outwardly. And then here in this verse, Paul, he tells us that the works of darkness that Paul's mentioning here, those, you know what? Those are those works that we want to do that are uncovered, that are covered in darkness. The ones that, you know, you want to keep secret. I'm talking about those works that you know they're not acceptable. You know they can hurt you. They can hurt others. The ones that, you know, after you do them, you feel ashamed and after you commit them. The ones that you know that there's going to be consequences. And then what? And because of that, you know, you have this fear in your life that you're going to have to face. The ones that, you know, you're going to do that are going to be damaging not only to yourself but to others. And he mentions those works here in verse 13. Look at verse 13. He says, walk properly as in the day. Not in rioting, not in drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh and to fulfill its lust. So Paul says, as Christians, you know, we have to live an honest life before our Lord and before one another and before the world as well. We got to be the example out there. So we need to walk properly day by day, not hiding, not trying to hide anything that we shouldn't be doing. Because the scripture, Paul gives us six sins in particular that we need to cast off and that we need to turn from. And I think these are the sins that we struggle with every day in our lives. And, you know, I went over this last week, so I'm going to touch on them. I'm just going to go through them real fast because we need to know before we step into how we need to dress properly. The first sin, he says, is rioting. You know, that's, again, carousing and partying. It's talking about feasting and debauchery and unrestrained partying and indulgence. It means giving this license to the basic urges of your flesh. He talks about drunkenness. Now, I know that's a big struggle within the church. It's a big struggle in people's lives. Because the word drunkenness means to take intoxicating drinks and drugs that affects the senses and the faculties. To become intoxicated for the purpose of what? Of lust and pleasure. To seek to be tipsy and intoxicated. The drunkenness that causes you to have these loose morals and restraint from for the sake of the body pleasures and lewdness. That's sexual immorality, adultery, fornication. That's premarital sex. It's sad that that's rampant in the church today. And I hear it all the time. A lot of people, in fact, we have a few people who left our church because they were falling into this. They were having sex out of marriage. And they left our church and went to a church where there are thousands. Because why? They can hide. There's no accountability. Here, we're a family. I know you. I know where you sleep. I know where you live. If I want to know anything more, I'll just ask your wife, guys. Because you know our wives are going to tell the truth. And vice versa. We know one another. So when we're missing, we know it. But you know what? This is rampant in the church. And then he goes on, he says lusts. Sensuality, that means running wild, debauchery. It's talking about even homosexuality, living a wild and partying and immoral life. It's talking about excess lust, that unbridled lust that consumes one's thoughts and behavior through what? Through looks, through the way we dress, films, movies, pictures, dances, and party. Look at the way they dance now. It's crazy. I mean, we used to do the point. You know, the worst we ever got to touching each other was the bump. Remember the bump? And he's good at that. He loves to dance. Yeah, he can show you how to do the bump, you know. But nowadays, dancing is so full of lust, and it brings forth all these suggestions and gestures of lust and sex. And we're talking about books and pamphlets. I mean, it's just openly blatant out there. We're talking about songs and music. We're talking about how we talk and jokes and touching and behavior. It's rampant. Paul says we gotta undress with that. How about strife? We're talking contentions, quarreling, arguing, striving. It's that deep craving within a person that wants to be recognized, honored. We're talking about position and authority. It's a spirit that is constant in competition with others. That's going to push one aside just to get ahead. Putting down others, bypassing others, ignoring others, holding others back, blaming others, neglecting others. Strife. I mean, that's a division. Strife costs division. And you know what God said in Psalm 6? He said there's six things that I hate, and the seventh I can't stand. And that's division. If you are sowing division among the brethren, God says, I can't stand that. I hate it with a passion, because he says that a house divided among itself will not stand. We have to be in unity. Be careful. Cast it off. Undress with that. How about envy? That's jealousy of others. It's talking about looks upon the position or recognition and the success of others with a jealous eye. Burning because, why is that brother always getting blessed? Why is that brother, envy regrets the success of others. Be careful. I mean, I don't think anybody needs to be jealous of me. You know, it's like, you know, look at me. You should be jealous. Yeah. My wife walks around me and she's like, wait a minute, okay, come on. I was a jealous man back in the day. I was very jealous of my wife because the lust of the flesh, a jealousy. And you know what changed my life is one day I pulled up to the Circle K. You guys probably don't remember Circle K. You probably weren't born then. I was sitting in my nice 71 Monte Carlo, you know, and she went into the Circle K. She came out. This guy pulled up. He was checking her out left and right. I got up and I went over there. You know, I won't say what I said, but you know what I said. And this guy gets out and I went like this. I went. He was a big Samoan dude. I mean, this guy was huge. And he walked up to me, I mean, right like this. And he's looking like this. And I'm looking like this. He says, the reason why I am not even going to do anything is because I would kill you. And I went, thanks. And my wife got back in my car and boom, I'm gone. So again, we got to cast these up. We got to undress, guys. If you want to dress properly, you got to undress. Now, you want to know what all these works that Paul talked about have in common? Besides being sin, all these works that Paul mentioned here that I talked about, they all affect our emotions, our feelings, our behavior, our character, our way of thinking, our minds, our thoughts, our actions, our words, our speech. But most of all, they affect our faith, our Christianity, our testimony, our witness, our relationship with the Lord, our fellowship with the church, with the body of Christ. They want to choke out the things of God that are in our life, guys. And they destroy families, they destroy relationships, and they destroy lives. And yet, we still tend to allow them in our lives. That's the scary part. We know what's going to happen. We know what they're going to do. But we still allow them to enter into our lives. James chapter 1 verse 12. Listen to what James said. He said, happy is the man who doesn't give in and do wrong when he is tempted. For afterwards he will get as his reward a crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And remember, when someone wants to do wrong, it is never God who is tempting him. For God never wants to do wrong and never tempts anyone else to do it. Temptation is the pull of man's own evil thoughts and wishes. Those evil thoughts lead to evil actions and afterwards to death penalty from God. So don't be misled, dear brothers. But whatever is good and perfect comes to us from God, the creator of light. And he shines forever without changes or shadow. And it was a happy day for him when he gave us our new lives through the truth of his word. And we became, as it were, the first children of his new family. Now, I read that from the New Living Bible translation. I love the way it's put out in the Living translation. It sounds really good. And then in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul said this, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God." So again, guys, the pleasures of sin, they are real, right? Are they not? They're real, right? But so are the consequences. And you can, I'm always saying you can pick your sin, guys, but you can't pick your consequences. That's God's job. That's even sometimes the jobs of other individuals, where they have to pick your consequences. But look at verse 14. So Paul's telling us to undress. Verse 14, he says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." So again, according to how you dress, that will determine the work of God in your life. What you put on in your life, that's going to determine determine the work of God in your life. And Paul, he says that we have to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, you know, it's a picture of him clothing himself physically. And so we have to clothe ourselves spiritually. It's like the five spiritual physical senses, right? You got hear, seen, touch, taste, smell. Well, you got your five spiritual senses. And these five spiritual senses, what's going to keep your five physical senses in check? You got studying the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, reading the Word of God, memorize the Word of God, and meditate on the Word of God. Those are your five spiritual senses. And Paul says we have to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We got to put on and clothe ourselves spiritually, guys. We got to put on the righteousness of Christ. And it's the grace of God that makes us who we are. Paul said, "Hey, I am what I am by the grace of God." Popeye didn't say that. "I am what I am. That's all that I am." Paul said it. "I am what I am by the grace of God." And it's going to be the things of God that's going to change our life, that's going to touch the very things that are going to change us, going to protect us. We got to put on the Word of God. We got to put on our that close relationship with the Lord. You know, it's going to protect, I'm talking about our thoughts and our behavior. It's going to protect our faith. You know, and I mentioned this last week about how we need to mimic Jesus. Remember I talked about, you got to mimic Jesus. That means you got to look upon the things that he'll look at, listen only to what he will listen to, talk the way he would talk, touch only those things that he would touch, think on the things that he would think on. So when it comes down to it, basically, what would Jesus do? That's what we have to put on. That's what he says in verse 14. Look, put on the Lord Jesus Christ so that you make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So what it comes down to it is we got to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what better explanation to do this? It's going to be found in Ephesians chapter 6. Now look, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 6, because that's talking about putting on Jesus Christ. It's talking about putting on the armor of God. And you guys know that the armor of God chapter, I don't think it's being mentioned as much anymore. But we got to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul gives us the best explanation, and it's found in Ephesians chapter 6. And I want you to look at verse 10. Because here in chapter 6, you know, Paul, he explains to us that the life of a believer, as a Christian, you know what, we're in the battlefield, guys. And because the moment, and it all started the moment that you asked Jesus Christ into your life. Now, how many of you, like me, when you first accepted Jesus Christ, didn't you think that everything was going to be hunky-dory? I thought, wow, everything's going to change. Everything's going to be great. It's going to be exciting. But when I first accepted Jesus Christ, it seemed like the gates of hell were opened up. And you know what? They were. Because I was going through this great big battlefield. And immediately I found myself in this constant life of not only victories, but also defeats, and still having them. I'm constantly in these struggles, you know. Look at my back. I mean, I got to treat that both not only physically, but I also got to treat it spiritually. Got to pray. I'm in this constant battle of fighting and engaging in these never-ending battles, these conflicts. You know, that it's a constant spiritual warfare that we are going through. And I'm talking about the battle between the struggles of the flesh and the fight to be obedient to the Spirit. Isn't that what you're going through? Right? I mean, Jesus said it well when he told his disciples in Matthew 26:41. He says, watch. He says, and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Because why? The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The Spirit in me. See, the real me is inside. This is flesh. This ain't real me, what you love. When I look at you, I just see the matrix. You know, that's not the real you. The real you is inside the Spirit, that part that relates to God. That's the part that is willing. That's the part that wants, that God is going to connect with. The flesh is nothing good in the flesh. It's just nothing good in the flesh. And here in Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 10. Look what Paul says. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. So the call here that Paul gives us, it's a call to the believers. Paul's telling us, you know what? You guys, we got to heed to what God is saying in these verses. And we got to do exactly what God says to do in order to have the victories over our struggles and over the enemies of life that we face every day. They're out there. In fact, look up. Look up real fast. Can you see the battle that's going on above your head? Well, physical eyes, you can't see it. Why? Because it's a spiritual battle that's going on, right? Before us. We see it out there, the battle. We see the battles out there. But right now, there's a war that's going on according to Scripture. It tells us that the devil and his angels are fighting against the Lord and his angels over our head. And they're fighting for his people. And for righteousness' sakes, and the devil, you know, the devil, he's fighting against us. But Paul says, you know what? We got to be strong in the power of his might. As a believer, first and foremost, I have to be strong in the Lord. I got to be strong in his power, his might. I can't be strong in my own strength. Look at me. I'm an undercover bodybuilder. I used to be a bodybuilder. I'm just an undercover bodybuilder. When I used to flex, the muscle would go up. Now when I flex, it goes down. You know what? I can't be strong in my own. I wouldn't do this in my own self. In this, Paul tells us, you know what? When he tells us, you got to heed to what he's saying here. We got to really consider what he's saying here in Ephesians, because he uses three different words to get this message across to us. Look what they say in verse 10. Those three important words. First, verse 10, he says, you got to be strong. And then second, you got to be strong in the Lord's power. And then third, you got to be strong in the Lord's might. These three are vital and necessary for us to have if you want to have victories in your life. Listen to what they mean. The word strong there in the Greek, it means power, might, strength. It means as a Christian, we have to possess his power, his might, his strength, so that we can live in this world. So we can be called a Christian, because we are called to live as Christians, right? I'm not called to live. Jesus said, in Hebrews, it says that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Now, I'm sure you too. I would love to get out of this world. I would love to live in a community with nothing but Christians. I think if we did that, it would be worse than living in the world. You will find out that it would be worse. People say, man, I wish I worked about with a bunch of Christians. It's not easy living with me. It's not easy working with me. That's Tony and Bobby. It's not easy working with Tony. Amen. Right? Oh, was that Irene that said that? Amen. Oh, it's not easy, what I'm saying, because, you know, opposition from within is so hard to deal with than opposition without. Living in the world, you expect to get the opposition, right? But living as a Christian, sometimes it's hard to deal with when I'm being attacked by my brothers and sisters. I don't know how to think that through, or I don't know how to act with that because it's not supposed to happen. But anyways, we're called to live as Christians. So we have to live and be strong in his might. And then the word, the Lord's power, we're talking about his sovereignty, Lord, guys. We're talking about this unlimited power and dominion that he has over all. In fact, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and Romans 8, 11 tells us, Paul mentions that, you know, he tells us that this same power that he used to raise Jesus up, he says he's going to give us that same power that we too will be raised up. We'll get raised up, and not only physically, but also spiritually. In my life as a Christian, I'm going to rise up and I'm going to serve God in the flesh. And then I know at the end of my faith is the salvation of my soul. So, you know, I don't dread dying. Bring it on. You're doing me a favor. If somebody kills me, you're just doing me a favor. I'm going to go home and be with the Lord. Because I got something greater waiting for me. So again, we got to be strengthened in the power of his might. And then it says, and then the Lord's might, that word in the Greek, it means strength, it means force, it means ability. It means his abilities, guys, not yours. He's the one that gives us the strength, the power, and the might. And he gives it to us so that we can use it wisely and effectively. Guys, we have to know exactly how we should use it and not misuse it. Unfortunately, people are misusing the things of God. And then verse 10, you know, it goes hand in hand with verse 11 here, because you got to have them both for the battle that we're in. You got to have them both, guys. We got to have the Lord's strength, power, and might, and then we have to put on the whole armor of God. Every day. That's not a one-time prayer, guys. I used to think, okay, I prayed to the Lord and put the armor of God. It's every day. You get dressed every day, right? How many of you sleep in your clothes? Anybody? Okay, Andy does? Yeah, he can. You know, he's single, so he can. You know? No, every day you change. And the same spiritually. Every day we have to put on the whole armor of God. Look at verse 11. It says, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So you see what Paul's telling us here, guys, in verse 11? You know what he's telling us? He's telling us, you know what? We have an enemy. We have an enemy, and you guys are of the Lord's army. We're Christian soldiers. We know who the enemy is. The enemy is the devil and his strategies, right? And it's not a battle that not one of us is exempt from. You guys, you have no choice of it. You are in it, whether you like it or not. And I hope you don't like it. I don't like it. But I have no choice. The minute I accepted Jesus Christ, I became a soldier of the Lord's army, and I have an enemy. I recognize I have an enemy. Before, I was just doing what he wanted me to do. He didn't bother me. And I tell people this, if you are going through struggles, if you are going through hard times, it's reason why it's because you're a threat to the devil and he's messing with you. He doesn't mess with those that are not a threat to him. Those drug dealers and, you know, all that evil that's going on, he's letting that be. He's just supplying them. You know, he's the source because they're already doing what he wants. But when Pastor Steve comes down the street. Oh, here comes Pastor Steve. Come on, we got to work double time. We got to get over there. We got to trip him. Come on, we got to get after him. He's going to come. He's going to mess up. He's going to mess up what we have here. I'm a threat. So we have to put on the whole armor of God. And it's not any other armor that you got to put on. You got to put on the armor of God. Don't put on your own armor. Don't put on somebody else's armor. And I think if you want a good example of this, read about David. You know, remember when David, when he went to, remember Goliath, when they were opposite of each other, Israel and the Philistines, and Goliath came down, fee, fo, fi, fum. I don't know. Did he say that? I think in the Greek, that's what it means. And he said, come on, I challenge anyone of Israel. Let's do it the old-fashioned way. Bring out your best, and let's fight. And if we win, You be our slaves. If you win, we'll be your slaves. And no one of Israel wanted to go down there. I don't blame them. You know, it'd be like me going up against Hulk Hogan, you know, in my flesh. And so David happened to come by, and obviously David, he stood up and says, send me, send me. So what happened? He goes there before Saul. He's in his tent, and Saul tries to put on his armor. You get the picture. We're talking David. He was a teenager. Tried to put on Saul's armor, and Saul's armor would not fit him. He couldn't use it in his own strength. In fact, his armor was so heavy that it took all his strength just to put it on. And so what did he took it off. And he could not fight because it just the weight of it was too heavy. And it wasn't until he said, I will be made strong in the power of the Lord and his might that David got the victory. Hey, Saul, I don't need your armor. All I need is these few stones and this sling, and the Lord's going to give me the victory in the battle. He wasn't strong in the power of Saul's armor. He became strong in the power of God. We have to be strong in the Lord and give and take on his armor. Did you know that the Lord wears armor? I just found out. Isaiah 59:17. Listen to what it says. It says that God, his armor, he puts on righteousness as a breastplate, a helmet of salvation on his head, and he puts on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Isn't that awesome? Whose armor do you want to put on? You want to put on Saul's armor that weighs you down and you can't even have no strength? Or put on God's armor, righteousness. Righteousness is what? Right living. Put on salvation. And the words here in this verse where it says the wiles of the devil, you know what that means in the Greek? It means deceits, craftiness, trickery, methods. It means the strategies which the devil used to wage war against the believers. This is what he does. This is what he uses against us. And he's going to do everything in his power, everything in his might to deceive and to take us captives as believers. He's going to use all his schemes, all his trickery. And those are the ones that are found in the scriptures in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 17. This is a whole new Bible study. I'm not going to go through, I'll read it, but I'm not going to break it down because it's a whole different Bible study. But it says this, do not love the world or the things of the world. And when he says this, guys, you got to remember, he's talking about agape love. In other words, don't love the world like you would love God. Don't worship the world like you would worship God. Don't put anything in place of your worship of God. He goes on and says, don't love the things, don't love the world or the things of the world. And if anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Yes. I love that. Choo-choo, sound like a train. Woo-hoo. The train bound for glory. Do it again. All right. Woo, man. Train's bound for glory. So again, here in 1 John chapter 2, these are the same strategies that were used on Adam and Eve. They were the same strategies that the devil used on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they're the same deceitful strategy tactics that Satan uses on us. These strategies, guys, they appeal to the lust of the eyes, to the flesh, and into our life, the pride of life. And he's constantly bringing these things before our eyes, is he not? Before our flesh, our position in Christ, our walk with the Lord. He's trying to bring us down. And oh, how the mighty have fallen, the Bible tells us in the Old Testament. How many have fallen? And you know, when I think of my own personal life, how he uses food. Food's a big one for me because I love to eat. And I got to remember, I got to make sure I see what I'm doing there, because sometimes I think I live to eat when I should just eat to live. But I love to eat, you know. So I'm glad there will be food in heaven. I can't wait to try those manna tacos. But he'll use food. He'll use attractive people. Wow, man, she's attractive, especially over social media. How many men were brought down? I mean, have we not learned in personal experience of that in our own fellowship? Sad. He'll use those who expose the flesh, possessions, clothing, cars. How many cars took the place of leadership, even within our own church? Houses, material things, position, authority, power. These things bring down God's people. And they're there to keep the world blinded from the truth. Satan puts it out there. But let me tell you, you can ask him for something, he'll give it to you. And then when he got you trapped, he's going to take it away and rip you off. And unless we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, unless we dress for success, you know what? We're doomed. We're destined to fall. If you're not going to dress properly, you're destined to fall. Isn't it always that second helping of food, that second look, that unneeded material possession that always hooks us? And you know what? Don't you think that's what happens? I mean, this is always when Carmen said, is that your second helping? No, actually, it's my fourth. And then, I ate too much, you know. You pick your sin, you can't pick your consequences. Pepto-Bismol, you know. Thank the Lord for Pepto-Bismol. You know, you don't think about it. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. The scriptures tells us carefully to what? Be careful, to be watchful, and to be diligent. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because why? Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Satan's like a roaring lion. In fact, Dan, can you put that up? Are we able to put it up? You guys see the photo there? Is it up there? I forgot what it looked like. Yeah. See, this is a Christian who's not prepared properly, not don't have the full armor of God. Look where his sword is. Look where his shield. And look at Satan. He's like a roaring lion. You think Satan's going to come at you head on? He's going to stab you in the back. Is that how you want to be? There's a lot of Christians that are walking around like that. And they're not being vigilant. They're not being sober. And the devil he's devouring them. Look at verse 12. Just go ahead and leave that up. Look at verse 12. Paul says, "For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So, guys, we're looking at a warfare that it's not human-based, it's not physical, that you can fight yourself. It's a warfare that is spiritual. We're in a spiritual battle. And many Christians are trying to fight a spiritual battle in the flesh. And they're being defeated. You're being defeated because you're fighting a spiritual battle in the flesh. Paul said it best, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Listen to what he said in verse 3. He said, "For though we walk in the flesh," well, we walk in the flesh what? Physically, we walk in the flesh. Spiritually, we walk in the flesh sinfully. We don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down the strongholds. Are the weapons you're using, are they pulling down your strongholds? But you got to remember to know the difference between a stronghold and something that God's using for your benefit. Like you know, my back. Paul prayed 3 times that God would heal him. God said no, because your weakness is sufficient. I'm going to make you. I'll be strong on your behalf. Sometimes those things that we go through are the things that keep us coming to God. They keep us praying. They keep us seeking the Lord and seeking counsel and fellowship. And God says, "Why will I take away the very things that are bringing us closer together, the very things that make you who you are?" He won't. But then there's those things that he will take away. So the warfare we're in, it's not physical, it's spiritual, and many Christians are fighting. He goes in 2 Corinthians, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God to pull down the strongholds. What are your weapons? The word of God. You got it right in your lap. Prayer. Praying. Communicating with God. Fellowship. Not forsaking the fellowship of the saints. Anything that has to do with God. Those are our weapons of our warfare. And they're able to pull down the strongholds, the casting down argument, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So anything that's going to cut in your relationship with God, you got to use your weapons of your warfare, which are spiritual. And he says, and you'll be able to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And being ready to punish disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So it's taking on those things. You know, I realize I have these the battles in here in the mind, as we're going to see. And I know that I struggle and with thoughts and feelings and emotions. But I know that the Word of God tells me that I am saved by grace. And I know that that's not from me, as we're going to see. That's from the devil. It's what I do with it that affects me. Temptation is not a sin. It's when you give into it. He can't, I remember I've talked about this, like, he can't force you to do it. He's not twisting your arm. So when you go, hey, why did you sin? Oh, he twisted my arm and there's nothing I can do. It hurt so bad I had to give in. No, he's just saying, here, thirsty? Like, Pastor Richard, you look very thirsty. You want a drink of water? Get your own. That's what Satan does. Look at here, water. But if you drink this, you're mine. And if you drink this, you're going to get my backwash. So it doesn't become bad until he consumes it. Well, that's the way it is with temptations. What Satan does, he just puts it in front of you. And you're either going to resist it. You're going to take your thought into captivity through what? Obedience to the Word of God. Obedience to your walk with God. Obedience to faith. When I get tempted, I worship God. I think on the things from above and not the things below. I put myself in a position where I'm not going to compromise. If you're by yourself, go where there's Christians. If you're here this morning and you don't like to worship, this is what I did. I sat next to a person who worshiped. And that way, it caused me to worship. Aurora, our dear sister, I miss her so much. She's beautiful. She would sing. I sat next to her. And when I did, I listened to her singing, her worshiping the Lord. Therefore, I started to worship the Lord. Man, we sounded good. I was going to tell her, hey, we should cut a record. Actually, we should cut an 8-track. You know? Yeah, listen to this descriptive picture of a believer's spiritual struggle. I took this out of a comment. I can't remember which one. Listen to what it says. It says, in the word wrestle, Paul uses a Greek athletic term. It's defined as the following. It's a contest between two in which each endeavors to throw the other, and which is decided when the victor is able to press and hold down his opponent, namely, to hold him down with his hands upon his neck. And when we consider that the loser in a Greek wrestling contest back in the days had his eyes gouged out with the results of blindness for the rest of his days, we can form some conception to the Ephesians Greeks' reaction to Paul's illustration that Christians wrestle against the power of darkness is no less desperate or faithful. Because that's what, when I read this, I think, okay, what he's saying here is that as Christians, Satan blinds our eyes. God opened our eyes. Satan wants to blind your eyes. Isn't that what's keeping the world from knowing the truth? The Bible says that he has blinded their eyes to the truth. So the point that Paul brings out is that our struggles is not against flesh and blood. It's not a human or physical battle. They're spiritual. And they are spiritual forces that they possess strong powers. Look at what we're fighting at in verse 12. We're fighting against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness, against spiritual hosts of wickedness. So we're talking about some powerful forces of evil here, guys. We're talking about powers, rulers, well organized and governed by an anarchy of evil, a standard of evil. We're talking ranking of spiritual forces that have authority, position, rule, and they're out to get you, and they're out to come against everything that you stand for, everything that you represent in your spiritual morals, your godly morals, your godly relationship with the Lord. They are forces of evils, and they're the rulers of darkness. And you know, darkness, according to the Bible, is pretty much, it explains that it's just ignorance of the truth and reality of God's plan. I don't want to be my eyes darkened to the reality of God's plan in my life. And you know, notice what Paul says here, that they're doing their best when in the heavenly places. Look what he says. He said they're against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. I had to think about that for a minute. And you know what? It's true. The battle takes place over our head, Scripture tells us. And whenever you decide to step out for Jesus Christ, whenever you seek the Lord, whenever you start to read God's word, when you go into prayer, when you want to worship, when you want to go to church, that's when they do their best to remove those things of God in your life. How many of you can relate? How many times have you stepped out to do God's work? All of a sudden, you're up against some spiritual warfare. All the time. We're talking about in the heavenly places. Not only in heaven, all around us. But every time you step out for the Lord, you are going to be up against spiritual warfare. Because the devil is going to try to cut in on you. He's going to try to stop you. And so we have to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this is what he called us to do. And I have ran out of time. Yes, I did. So I see the big sign back there. Get the hook. Yeah. So I'm going to stop here. Unfortunately, I wanted to finish this up. But we'll stop here at verse 13. And we're going to look at the whole armor of God. How we ought to dress. Remember, you know, when you to kick a habit, you got to bring in another habit. And James and Peter, they both pretty much say that that if you resist the devil, then he will flee, right? But after you resist him, after he leaves, like Jesus in the wilderness when he was tempted 40 days and 40 nights, and he overcame, as we will see next week, overcame the devil through the word of God. It says that he did flee, but for another opportunity, time to return. So you know what that tells me? He's waiting for you. Guys, surely as I'm in front of you, when you leave this building, guess who's waiting for you? And I don't even think he's going to wait then. I think he's waiting outside this door. I think the enemy's right here in the seats, waiting. Right now, he's doing this. Maybe some of you are thinking some things that you shouldn't be thinking right now. That ain't you. Don't feel bad. It happens in church. I'm up here teaching. When I see someone, I say, Lord, let them fall out of the chair. Jesus loves you. Let them fall out of the chair. Wake them up, Lord. Except for Poncha. She's my prayer. She covers me with prayer. So she's okay. The rest of you, I'm going to put some electricity underneath you. Wake you up. You know, he's waiting for us, and he's going to wait for you. So you got to be prepared. You got to pray yourself up. And you got to put on the armor of God every day. And I want to challenge you this morning. Pray now, and we meet next week. Pray every day to put on the whole armor of God. Read it and pray it. And watch the difference that it will take place in your life. Amen.